morning, everyone. It's a lot of visitors out there, so I want to welcome you especially and glad you're here with us today. I'm not the normal preacher. I'm not normal and I'm not a preacher, so I'll keep that in mind as we're going through this. Also wanted to thank whoever it was that brought the tomatoes to arm the congregation with today. That was probably the Stellicas back there, wasn't it? So it's good to have you all here today. How many of you in the congregation here that are here with us today remember Howard Reagan? Most of the people that have been here, but there's a lot of folks that are newer with us that hadn't met him before, when he was an elder here and left and went down to California when his wife's health was changing. And he was concerned when he was here. I talked to him a couple of times about when he was leaving, the eldership was going to change. And we've been going through, for the visitors here, we've been going through a study of the eldership. And Otto, who's been an elder for a number of years, has stepped down just recently. And so in that process that Howard was going through, he was concerned about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He was afraid that might be disturbed as that eldership was changing at the time. So Bremerton made it through that transition. We didn't fold up the tent when Howard retired, but it was a change and it was a difference that was going on. So now we're going through more change. And there may be others that out there in the group that have that same kind of a concern. How are things going to go when differences come? Years ago, I heard a Chinese proverb or a description of a Chinese symbol, something like the kanji thing that Dan has gone through, was a combination. The word for change was a combination of symbols for danger and opportunity. So I've been contemplating how we as a congregation can avoid the dangers and embrace the opportunities that change that happens as change occurs. So Randy then put up last week these verses before he led one of his songs, and I was thinking about that and then read these verses, and I thought, there's the answer to what we can do to help avoid the danger and embrace these changes that are occurring or may not occur. There may not be new elders, but at least it's being considered. So I just read there. That's what I'm going to. Therefore, I wanted to read it again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So I subtitled this a walk through Ephesians 4 because I wanted us to look at our Christian walk today and consider, how are we doing this in our lives? Are we just going through life, or do we have a direction? Do we have a walk that we are heading toward? The whole message today was contained in those three verses, so I thought about just sitting down now and saying, that's it, that's how you do it. You are humbly gentle with patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent, and that will preserve the unity of the Spirit. But I decided to go a little bit further into it, hopefully help us just look at our own lives and see, how do we apply those things to our walk? The manner in which we walk is another way that we say, how do we live our lives? So as we get started on the manner in which you walk, I had a conversation with my son Josh just a couple of days ago, and he had a fun discussion with the doctor he was doing an internship with, and that a religious topic came up, and that doc said, "You Church of Christers, aren't you the ones who believe you can work your way to heaven, right?" Yeah, that was a conversation starter, I'll tell you. So especially because this boss has Josh's, currently in control of Josh's career choices at this point. So Josh had to think about that. Does he believe? Why would people even say things like that we were talking about? And it came up, I think, of verses like this where it says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so some people get the impression, I think, from outside our group, that when we read those things, that we're saying we can live our lives in such a way to be worthy of salvation. But we need to remind those people that it was Paul who wrote verse 1 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's not us saying anything. As we read these, it's God saying these things. And second, we know that we are saved by grace through faith, as it says in earlier in this same book. Chapter 2 of this same book, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, surely Paul can't be saying, work hard and be worthy enough to earn your salvation in chapter 2, and then saying, or chapter 4, and then in chapter 2 say, oh, it's an unearned gift by which you were saved. So, just like Josh, we need to be prepared when people bring that up so that we can have a conversation and explain to them that we don't really believe that. We believe we are saved by grace. Now, we also believe that we have been saved by grace, but that next verse is also there in Ephesians 2, which says, "For we are his work for good works, which God prepared." So now we're back to that walk. God wants us to be walking in a positive way in this world, bringing people closer to him by the way that we walk. So we're reviewing now, how can we be closer to him? And one of those ways is to remain united. Remain united together. Well, united in what? And then we get on to the next step, which is the several things that we are united in. But if we keep all humility with gentleness and patience, and if we show tolerance for one another in love, then we will preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It will happen if we can do that. So I'm encouraging each one of you today to consider, how do I live my life? What am I going to do to show that kindness and gentleness and patience toward my fellow Christians and those others around us? So, we had talked about humility a number of times in our classes recently, and we've discussed that humility doesn't mean thinking of yourself as worth nothing, but it does mean thinking of yourself as compared to God. We fail, we have shortcomings, and he doesn't. We are powerless to atone for our sin, and he offered a ransom to pay for our sins. So when we start thinking we're in control and we can figure things out for ourselves here, then we need to reevaluate our position with all humility. Because from that perspective, we can better see that path that God sets before us. And that path should be filled with the gentleness and patience that I've been bringing up here in dealing with others, but not necessarily because they deserve it, but because we realize that God treated us that way when we definitely didn't deserve it. Which then, this leads us to being able to show tolerance in love and lead us to that unity of the Spirit. So, if we contemplate our actions and the choices that we make in life and diligently attempt to do that, we'll be able to reach that goal. So, what are those things that we can diligently try to be unified with? So here we have some of the next verses here, verses 4 and 5. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These are sometimes referred to as the seven ones, the things that Christians pretty much universally, both in our group and in other places, they tend to acknowledge. But I thought it was interesting. I had read a number of authors, and I went through these, and most all of them agreed on at least three of them. They agreed on one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. They got all of those. I didn't hear anybody who had a disagreement on that. And most agreed that the hope that we have is a hope of eternal salvation. But what I found, there was differences. There was the hope of salvation in heaven with our Lord, where there's no marriage and given marriage because we're all like the angels, and as we read in Matthew 22. But there was others, one or two groups, who have a hope of an eternal life here on this earth. in an earthly paradise with eternal spouses and family all around you. And so I thought it was interesting. We couldn't even agree on all of those. When we start to get to hope, there was a difference. So I think most of us here likely will be able to agree that our hope is laid up for us in heaven, as Colossians 1:5 says, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So there are some who disagree about hope. There are even more who disagreed about one body and one faith. And I'm bringing these up not to show that there's disagreement, but to point out we have to actively look at that. We have to see, what is your view on this? How can I be, how can Fluffy and I be united on something if we don't have the same understanding of some of these things? These are the basics, the kind of the starting points of unity on this. So in the next two, the body and the faith, I found there were more, even more separations in some areas. Basically, all agreed that the body was a collection of Christians throughout the world and throughout time, but many of the believe that the major denominations are the members of that one body. So that church over there and this church over there were all parts of this body. But we did find out that the body is the church. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up of what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So most everybody believed that the body is the church, as it says in Colossians there, but not everybody believed that we were individually members of it. They had these views that groups of people from this church and that church, those are all coming together and making up the body of Christ. But as we find in here in 1 Corinthians, there's a number of other places like this. This is just a couple, three that I picked. There's actually later in our, in this same chapter, is talking about the individual members. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. And in Romans 12, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we as a group, I think, generally can agree that the body is the body of Christ and it includes all of us. And that can, again, be one more reason, one more thing that we are unified in. And the faith was a very similar thing, approached in a similar way as I was looking. Well, what do people mean by the faith? It seems to fall into those similar groups, with some saying, well, the faith means all faith traditions. Basically, believing that all roads lead to heaven. And if you're a good person and you have faith in a higher power, well, then you'll end up in heaven. That's kind of what I read with a number of different groups out there. But this view didn't quite line up with what I was reading in Jude 3. And I felt it a necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. So that faith that we're describing here seems to be once for all delivered. And get a little more information from Peter as he's talking about this gentleman that had been healed, that through John and Peter he had been healed. And he's telling the people around them, around the temple at this time, and on the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So the faith that I'm talking about, that I think about, is that faith in Christ, this gospel that was presented to us, that he's got good news for us. He can bring us back to the Father. And it's not just a faith that heaven exists, but it's a faith that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, as John 14 tells us. And it's not a faith just that God exists, because he also reminds us that he's a rewarder. You have to believe that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a faith that leads to action. In both of these situations that are describing the faith, it's a faith that leads to action. So if we can agree that the body is the church and it's made up of individual members, and that faith is referred to here is an active faith, and that allows us to access the Father, then we're 6/7 of the way to unity. And then we get, so we've got those, the three that most people agree on. We've got the hope that there's some question, but most people agree. We've got the body and the faith that are maybe some splitting and some questions on from a whole bunch of different folks. And that leaves one left. One baptism. And it surprised me. It continually surprises me when I'm talking to other people about religious things, how often baptism comes up. Because that's just one thing of the seven that are here. But it often comes up in discussions because it's one of the differences between lots of other places and their faith traditions and what we teach and believe here. So there's several different views that I wanted to review, but I'm not going to go through an exhaustive view of baptism. I know we've if you want to know more about that and have more discussion of that, please see me afterwards and have that discussion. It's not that I'm trying to go fast past baptism, but I just wanted to review what the different positions that I hear are and then see if we agree on those things. There are many who believe, as the interweb showed me, on what baptism is just dictionary.com. The religious rite of sprinkling water onto a person's forehead or immersion in water, symbolizing purification or regeneration and admission to a Christian church. In many denominations, baptism is performed on young children and is accompanied by name giving. So that's what a lot of people that have a Christian worldview believe baptism is. It's a time you get something sprinkled and you add it to that church group, and you might even get a new name out of it. So there's a large couple of large Christian groups who that's the way many of them see baptism. There's another group that sees the baptism that we're talking about as a spiritual baptism. And they go back and point at Luke chapter 3. John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And they apply that description that John is talking about to all Christians. So all Christians are going to get this spiritual baptism. So there's that second group. And they kind of see water baptism as a outward sign of something that's already taken place inside of them. So we're getting more groups then as we think more about what does baptism mean. But then most of the people, I would say, in here, many anyway, would say it's probably a combination of those last couple. Or maybe even the first one too. In John chapter 3, Jesus is saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus in the next question says, "How's that possible?" In the next verse. And then in verse 5, Jesus answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we, I hope, as a group, can follow this and believe that with the baptism, this one baptism that we're talking about, that it's a being born again of the water and of the Spirit. So I must have been in the womb still when I was hearing sermons and lessons on baptism, because I've been hearing this a lot. So it always surprises me when I do talk to people that I'm working with and they have a different view. So again, encourage you, increase the unity of the faith to look at those things. And if you can't say, "Well, I'm with Mike on that," then look at that. Come talk to me afterwards and we'll talk some more as well. So we found that there is a pathway so far. We found that there's a pathway that leads to unity. And it involves having patience and showing tolerance and love. And now we found that there's things we can be unified on. In the next section of chapter 4, in this walk through chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul, I'm going to summarize the next few verses with verses 14 and 15 of that. "We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So the natural progression of having this sense of looking to God for the answers on our pathway toward Him, the natural progression is that we as children will grow up and we mature. The more we think about these things, the more we act on them, the more opportunity that we have to put them to use in our lives, the natural progression then is that we mature. So I'm encouraging each of us to start thinking about those things. Am I maturing? Am I putting these things to use in my life? Or am I just doing the same things over and over again? Am I growing up in all aspects into Him? So hopeful that each of us will be able to answer that yes. I know at times that's not always the case for me. There's times I can plateau and be thinking about the Seahawks. Don't think about them. They're playing today. And then sometimes I'm thinking more about spiritual things and I'm trying to figure out how do I spend that time, and I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. How do I spend that time thinking about spiritual things? My life will be better if I can do that. So Paul then moves on to another aspect then of creating the right circumstances for unity. And that starts in verse 17. So then I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. He tells us, don't walk the way the Gentiles, the non-Christians, the people who don't choose to give their life, don't walk the way they walk in this impurity. But because they did not learn Christ in this way. What way did we learn Christ? What does that mean to learn Christ? It's an interesting phrase, I think, because Paul had just finished reminding us what life is like for those not in Christ. It's that impurity and it's the greediness and the things this way. But his description for us, for them, I mean, is one of selfishness. But for us, it needs to be selflessness. We need to move beyond things that'll make me, what's in it for me, and start thinking about what am I doing for others. We try to teach our children that. We try to teach our children to share and not be selfish. And we expect that as they grow up, they're going to learn those things. Well, similar ways then, when we learn Christ, we lay aside the old self. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self. It's a conscious act. You don't just lose it. It doesn't accidentally go away. You lay it aside, which is being corrupted, that old self, in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So there's a benefit for us to lay aside that old self. There's a good thing for us. It's not just, I don't get to do those things, whatever those were, that were tempting from before. There's a benefit of renewal. There's an opportunity to feel renewed in the Spirit. And I know from talking to some folks that go through just terrible stress and strife in their lives that they're trying to deal with, that feeling of renewal, that not having to bear those burdens alone, but instead, realizing that those things that are weighing us down, God can take care of. He'll deal with them either in the short term or the long term. That feeling of renewal is available to those who are seeking to walk with God. There's renewal found in this walk. Have you ever felt you were in a rut spiritually? At times I have. But God says He can create a new self for us. And this new self is not selfish, but it's selfless. And it's created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. And remember, that's not our own righteousness and holiness. That's the gift of God. He creates that in us. Then Paul switches back to practical aspects of teaching us how to mature past that old self that we seem to want to return to sometimes. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth one to each one of you with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. So, don't sin when you get angry. Sounds like we're going to get angry at some point in our life. My wife is fond of pointing out, James, to me, if I tend to get a little unhappy at something. But you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we are to be slow in our anger, but we're also to be quick in being past that and going past the anger that we have. So if we have anger in our hearts, of resentment, we have things that have built up in the past, we're supposed to be getting over those as quickly as we can. So opportunity, change is happening, opportunity to get over those things that may have been in your past. Maybe it's something your spouse said or done. Maybe it's something another family member's done, or a neighbor, or somebody at work. This is a good time to get past those things and start our walk in that renewal, that opportunity of renewal as we're going through. Paul also then goes on and says, him who steals should steal no longer, but must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Don't steal. Instead, help others. Replace one thing with another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't speak evil, he's telling us, but instead use your words to build up others. And again, that's a plan. That's not an accidental thing. So I'm hoping and encouraging you to start thinking about, are my words uplifting? And what can I do if they're not as uplifting as I want them to be? What can I do to start making it that way? This is one of those fingers pointed back when I'm pointing out thing. I want to make sure that the things that I say are done so that it will give grace to those who hear. And he wraps up this section by saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So we just need to put away those things in our lives that could lead us backwards toward that old self. And then he ends the chapter by kind of where he began, back at the beginning in the opening topic. How do we get those things done? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you remember that day when, if you're a Christian now, do you remember that day when your sins were forgiven? That feeling of not being responsible for those things that you felt guilty about in the past? We're supposed to be doing that to each other. If there's something I've done to step on Sam's toes, I'm supposed to ask his forgiveness, and he's supposed to grant it. It's one of the things that I said yes to speaking for, because I know no matter how bad it was, you'd have to forgive me. So we need to practice those things, and I'm encouraging you, practice those things. How are we to walk in a worthy manner? Live this. How are we to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Practice these things. And if we do, our own lives will be more fulfilling, and that will lead us to that unity and peace. I subtitled this lesson a walk through Ephesians 4, but this has been more like a jog, because I was trying to get all of that in there. But as we review what we went through, we started talking about how we need to walk in a worthy manner, and we reviewed the areas that we can seek unity. And we discussed briefly the nature of maturing process and how that lets us deal with others in a mature way. And then we reviewed some of the pitfalls that Paul brings up and said we should avoid so that we don't fall back toward that old self. But there may be some here today who haven't moved on from that old self. Maybe you've just been living where you're living for a long time, and you haven't felt that renewal, that sense that I'm not responsible, I'm not guilty anymore. Those things, those debts have been paid for me. So if you're that person and you have you'll have the opportunity here shortly to come forward and make that known to the rest of us and make that known before God, and you can participate today in that renewal. You can change today and make a positive decision to have faith and lead us along that path and start on that path toward heaven. Do that today as we stand and sing.